So tonight, my message is titled, Dear God, an Open Letter. Yeah. So here's some inside info. If you don't know me very well, those of you who do are going to chuckle with this. I'm a rule follower to the core. Okay. I like order. I like order and fairness and justice, and I thrive on a good plan, and thoughtful follow through speaks to my heart. Okay, but some things, how many of you know, some things are just not so black and white. There's things that aren't, you know, very practical. There's things that we're faced with in our daily lives that there's not a, I'm opening the Word of God and it says, do not do this thing. Okay, and we have the Ten Commandments and that spells those things out really clear, right? But when someone irritates you on your way to work and you're driving, like there's nothing in here about driving and annoying drivers. I mean, you have to really search your heart for some of these things, right? And that's a silly thing. There's also big things that are in our lives that, you know, we just aren't sure what our place is or what our role is. And even though our intentions are good and we're following the Word of God, maybe it's not our place, right? Maybe it's not for us to deal with. Maybe we're supposed to be silent in those seasons, or maybe we're supposed to, I don't know. There's a lot of things that we just don't fully know. It's a yes or a no. It's this or that. Some things we really have to lean in to the Lord for us and where we're at and what he's speaking to our heart in the moment and what he's putting us in and how he wants us to respond or not respond. Or, you know, I wish sometimes he would just be like that audible voice, like, hey, you asked me that thing. This is the answer. Right? And then I can feel really good about that because, again, really love structure and order and rules. They're great. Some of you are like cringing and like falling in your seat, like, oh, I hate that. So don't worry, I go like 5 over the speed limit. I'm not a psycho, okay? but I do honor the rules, and I'm a cautious doer. When God doesn't audibly tell me what to do or what to say or not to say anything at all, he often doesn't give me insight to how things will turn around or how they'll turn out either. If you got that, I want to come hang out with you. Tell me what you're doing. So what do we do, though, when there's sin, confusion, heartache, conflict? We see violence, harsh words, slavery, deception, pride, selfishness, corruption. Is it okay to question? Is it okay to be honest with God about how we feel about things like that, or even say, I'm frustrated, I don't understand these things, and I'm upset, I'm angry, I don't get it. Can we play a little game? Yeah? Sadie, you want to help me out for a minute? How many of you played Two Truths and a Lie before? Yeah? Sadie's going to be our first contestant. Sadie, can you give us two truths and a lie about yourself, and we are going to try to guess which one is the lie.
Okay, so I have worked with Maverick City Music. I have sunk a car, and I have gone skydiving.
Okay, so she's worked with Maverick City.
Yes.
She sunk a car,
yes.
And she's gone skydiving.
Yes.
Does anybody want to guess? Go ahead, Jana. Skydiving is wrong. Did you go skydiving?
I did not. I did both of those other things. Yes, you did.
Anybody else? The last one? What was the last one? Skydiving?
Yeah.
You think it's the truth or you think it's a lie?
The first one's the truth.
You think the first one's the truth? What say you?
Yes, it is.
So what did you do, Sadie?
I sunk a car, and I've worked with Maverick City.
Yes. Thank you, Sadie. Andrea, would you like to be our next player? Who wants two truths and a lie from Andrea?
I don't lie.
We'll find out.
I love to travel for work. I prefer to stay at home, and I love to travel with my friends and family.
Okay. Does anybody know? Well, I'll let you hold that so you can tell us what's wrong or right.
Michael. One is what?
She's like, I don't remember.
Is one a lie? Sarah.
The first one
is true.
Do you love to travel for work?
I do not.
No. So that was the lie.
That was my lie.
So the other ones were true. What did you notice about Andrea's? Sadie's were kind of, you know, they were kind of different things. But Andrea's all kind of had to do with the one thing right. So for travel, yes. And so she didn't love to travel. But truthfully, she would love to travel if there were family and friends involved. That's what sweetened the pot for her, right? So there was truth in that. There was truth in that she loved to travel, but not all the way true, right? So in hers, there were some things. There were some things that she was like, no, this is a lie. But there were some things that were kind of true. But what it was really true when she said the heart of things, which is, I love to travel when I'm with my friends and family. So that was the real truth, right? So we often play this game with God, but it goes kind of like this. God, I trust you fully, but this doesn't make sense to me. True, right? God, I know you are good and you care, but this hurts and I don't understand. True. God, everything is falling apart, but you are good, so I'm fine. Everything is fine. Yeah. So is there truth in that? Is he good? Mm-hmm. He's good. But there's a little deception that I added on there to make myself feel better and to feel like I'm a really super Christian. And that's, I believe and I have so much faith that I don't hurt, that I don't suffer, that I don't question, that everything's fair, that I'm okay. Everything's fine. Right? How many of you have been in that season where you're in an everything's fine season? Yeah, I just work here. I just pay my bills. I just do the thing. I just show up. It's fine. But is it really? Is it really fine? Is something burdening your heart? What happens when we get honest and talk to God openly? So some of you guys may remember, there used to be like a newspaper column. It was like Dear Abby, and you could write in with all of your family tea and tell everybody your business. I'm glad people just use the internet for that now. We don't even need the article. But if you did Dear Abby, you know, this happened and that happened, and what do you think that I should do? She would give you advice, right? And the whole world would read it. It was an open letter, okay? Whoever wanted to see it. And people didn't hold back. Like, there was some drama in there. So the problem with that, it was directed to the wrong person, right? When we have things going on, what if we were open and honest with God and just said, Dear God, here's the deal. We're going to dive into the book of Habakkuk together, and it's one of the prophetic books of the Bible. There's a series of prophetic books in the Bible, and God uses them throughout to communicate with his people, to warn them of consequences of disobedience, but also to encourage those to follow his will. It was to forewarn of consequences It was prophets warned the people of Israel about the consequences of breaking the covenant with God, but also encourage obedience, encourage the people to repent and follow God's will. And when Israel listened to the prophets, they received God's mercy. But it was they're also used to foretell the coming of a Messiah. It was used to address issues of social justice and religious faithfulness. It was a message of hope pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ, the ultimate judge of the earth and savior of the world. So, sounds pretty amazing that although Jesus hadn't come yet and things looked difficult and unclear to many nations, God was using prophets to share the good news and to share his heart with his people, like, hey, I don't like what you're doing. And if you do this, these things will happen. But also, follow me, it's not too late. I'm a God who's coming to save. He knew that in this time the weight was heavy. And he knew that people were waiting for a savior and the promise. Because he knew of the wickedness of the people too. He knew what was going on in their world. He wasn't oblivious to those things. So makes you think like, he must know what's going on in our world too, how we feel, what we're dealing with, what our, you know, surroundings are like. So here's Habakkuk, and he's a prophet, but He doesn't do things like the other prophets. Instead of writing to the people about things, he writes an open letter to God. And he addresses God himself, and the conversation begins like this. Habakkuk 2 through 4, or it's 1, 2 through 4. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence, and I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. Sound familiar? The law has become paralyzed, and there's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. Habakkuk's go-to was to go to God directly with these things, and they were honest and raw. He didn't say, but it's fine, right? He was angry. All he was seeing around him and even his own people, he was frustrated and confused on where God was in all of it. Was God idly sitting by watching it all unfold? Then God does something really cool. He answers. God's first answer is in verse 5. The Lord replied, "Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if somebody told you about it. I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands." So the Lord told the prophet to look beyond the situation of Judah to see what he was about to do on an international level. So God told Habakkuk that he would use the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, a ferocious and arrogant people, as an instrument to punish the people of Judah. So the conversation continues in verse 12. "O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent the Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil." I love that. He is reminding God that he was pure. Did you guys ever? But you're holy. But you're, yeah, he knows. but you're pure. He says, Let me see. You are pure and cannot see in the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallowed up people more righteous than they? Are we only fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? Must we be strung up on their hooks and caught in their nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they will worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are the gods who have made us rich, they will claim. Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in the heartless conquest? So he's pretty messed up. God is saying, but wait, I'm going to do something. And he is like, yeah, but like, it doesn't seem like it's going to work out. I don't see the bigger picture. And so all of these have question marks by them. He has lots of questions. So then he waits again for God to respond. In chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. The Lord responds with giving him a vision of five woes. He is told to write them on stone tablets. And he's instructed to write them clearly so that the people can understand. Nothing can be confused. Interesting that because of this open conversation he had with God, now God is speaking to him for who? The people. So sometimes our questions are questions for us, but it opens a dialogue that God can use for others, because when God shares something with you and you learn something new, what do you like to do? Share it, right? So he says, put it on a stone tablet because the people are going to want to see this. He shows him immorality of all sorts: theft, deception, violence, enslavement, harsh treatment, pride, greed, corruption, selfishness, and idolatry. But this vision does not lack hope. These woes contain pronouncements of God's glory as well as his justice. If we look at verse 14, he says, for as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. Then Habakkuk offers up one final response. 3:2 says, if I heard all about you, Lord, I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. Habakkuk goes on to say in verse 17, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer able to tread upon the heights. So that first conversation that Habakkuk has for the Lord starts out with a cry. He says, oh Lord, how long must I call for help? Right? And then his last sentence here is, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer able to tread upon the heights. So something changed in that conversation, right? He shared his honest frustrations, his heartache about what was happening all around him, He too seems like a rule follower. He was talking about justice and God, they're doing the wrong things. Like, are you just going to let them do it? Do you not see what they're doing to the people? Do you not see what they're doing? They're full of pride. They're using slaves to build things. Like, they're hurting people. They're violent. Right? This is all against your character, God. You're just going to let them do it? I'm mad. Right? And God says, yes, I see. I see it all. I see every part. I've encountered some seasons of my life that have had me sitting in some pain. Anybody been there before? It's sometimes pain that you don't fully grasp or understand. I'll just be a little transparent. I felt abandoned and tossed away by some people that I loved so deeply. Had many nights that I would lay awake and cry out to God out of brokenness and confusion and just trying to figure it out, just trying to feel better, just trying to grasp an understanding so I could be fine. It's fine. It's hard when it feels like the Lord is silent, when you've walked with him and you know him and you know his voice, and you long to hear it, but it doesn't come. There was a time where I would bottle those things up because I wanted to be the proper Christian girl, and I'm fine, God's good, I have a heart of gratitude, which don't get me wrong, we need all of those things, but also, God wants us to have an open dialogue with him and be real and honest. There's not a lot of people, you know, in a lot of our circles that we feel like we can be. You know, we have our people, our family, but when you go to work and your coworker's like, oh, you look a little down today, most of the time you'll say, oh, I'm just tired. Oh, I'm just this. Because if they knew that we were up fighting thoughts of heartache or abandonment or confusion, or that we were questioning our purpose, that might scare them away a little bit, right? That's too deep for all of the people, right? So we can't have that dialogue with just anyone. But don't you think God wants that from us? That real, honest, like, God, I don't know what today looks like, and I'm scared to death. I have no clue what you're asking me to do. And I want to do what's right, but I don't know what that is. Could you help me? Because I'm confused, and I'm afraid. Right? I don't think he wants to hear me go, I'm totally fine. I'm fine, and it's all good, and I'm not afraid, and I know exactly what I'm doing in life, and it's good. It's just not honest, right? So when I come to him in real brokenness, what I've done is I've given him a chance to answer me back. He didn't just sit in those things. I gave him a chance to tell me, hey, hold on, I'm doing a new thing. Just give me a moment. Hey, if you just hang on a little longer, my timing is perfect. Right? So when we start doing something difficult by, you know, here's the truth. Sometimes being honest with our own emotions for ourselves is hard enough. Let alone, let's share that with God, right? there are times in my past where I felt like I was fooling him a little bit. Like, I know. I thought, but I'll show up and do all the things that he's called me to do, and I will look brave and strong, and I will put a smile on my face, and I will love people wholeheartedly, and I will do all of the things, and he won't know that I am so confused and so lost and so heartbroken and so this and that, and no one else will either. It'll be great. Only to go home and be met with the same things. Like, it doesn't end. And the way that I found that it ended was when I started doing the hard thing and I started being honest and open with God and asking him questions and sharing my concerns. Habakkuk resolves in this final response to God because what happened is he shared all of these things, and now he's been challenged, he's been sharpened, he's even grown through this open and honest exchange with God. And then he even got tablets to share with his friends. That's pretty cool, right? It's like God just sent him a message and was like, but hey, you're going to be the cool kid at school because you get to tell everybody this is what I said, right? And it's just a confusing and challenging thing to balance honesty and honor. So I'm not saying here, like, hey, just go home and let God have it. Don't do that, okay? I am saying that he welcomes your thoughts and your questions because he wants that dialogue with you, and he wants to be the one to settle that thing in your heart. He doesn't want you to go to Instagram and settle this thing in my heart. Why do I feel so empty? Or, to crumble cookie. Sorry. Sometimes we go there. To settle whatever. Yeah. But we run to other things to answer questions and to settle things inside of us that we could just go to God and say, hey, in all honesty, I don't get what you're doing. Like, I know that you're good, but it doesn't feel good right now. I feel broken. I feel scared. I know I shouldn't, but I do, right? And then we get something called shame, right? So we don't ask questions. We don't ask for help. We don't want anybody to know, even God, that we don't understand or there's confusion or heartbreak or frustration or anger. In fact, when I was studying, some of these versions called Habakkuk's, like, conversation with God complaints. Like, it lists them as a list of complaints, kind of. And then another version says his prayers. So I don't know if you're complaining or praying. And apparently he didn't either. But apparently it's okay. It's okay to talk to God, and no matter what is coming out of your mouth, you could see it as a complaint, but maybe it's a prayer. Maybe you feel like, I always go to God and I'm always complaining. Are you, or are you talking to him? Are you letting him in on the things? Are you giving him a chance to speak to your heart? And exactly what he did for Habakkuk, he flipped everything around and showed him that he was still faithful because he asked a question. Lots of questions, hard questions, even questioned where God was. He questioned where God was. He questioned God's motives. And still, he wasn't met with anger. Or my favorite, disappointment. Because we often feel like we disappoint God when we miss the mark, or we don't get it exactly right, or I have more questions than I should. I should know by now. I've walked this walk for this long. I should know better. Haven't I learned that you're still good? Haven't I learned that you haven't failed me? When we wrestle with our doubts and confusion, our God is compassionate and patient. When we open the conversation and pursue him and seek to rightly understand his character, he will lead us to greater faith. So what do you need to start an open letter to God about? What grieves your heart? What questions do you have? Although God's thoughts are so much higher than our own, he doesn't neglect us when we chase after knowing truth. He welcomes it. Again, this is not a free pass to disbelieve God, but it is an encouragement to ask questions with great faith that he will provide answers. Because truthfully, there's things in our world that we don't understand. We see things on the news. We see things on social media that break our heart. We see destruction. We see violence. We see corruption. We see slavery. We see what pride does. We get a front row seat 24/7. There's no escaping it. So how would it not burden our hearts? How would we not question, where are you, God? How would we not have some anger rise up inside of us that this is not just? God, how could this be your plan? Right? But the truth is that God sees and that God knows and that he's working and he's moving. He's changing things. But what would it look like to have a dialogue with him that would bring peace to your own heart? Words from the Lord. Because sometimes you don't see the good reports. You don't see the turnaround of things so quickly. Because we live in a world that really is, for some reason, absorbed in the negative. Right? That's why a lot of us like scroll the reels to watch funny videos, because we're tired of all of the sad stuff and the hard stuff, right? We just want to laugh or smile before bed because this life is so heavy. Right? I watch way too many puppy videos. They're so cute, right? Or baby videos. But we look for those things because they're not easily found. All of the hard stuff is in front of us all the time. So how could we not be discouraged? But what happens when our heart is burdened and we decide to take that and give it to God and be like, this is hard. I don't like how this feels, and I don't like what's happening, and I don't get it. Where are you? What's your purpose for this? What am I supposed to think about it? What am I supposed to do? Right? Because although we're just a tiny piece of this little, you know, puzzle here, and it just kind of extends, and now we're part of an entire kingdom of believers. God uses over and over again, small things in big ways. Right? That's what he does. He takes a little and does a lot. So what if little old me decided to be honest, ask God the hard questions, let him encourage me, let him build my faith, let him change something inside of me, and then maybe it would change my family, or maybe it would change my friends, or maybe, I don't know what God has. Maybe he brings back tablets. I don't know. We'll find out. But when we question God and we get answers, our job is to then share it and encourage other believers to go ask your questions to God, to go share your concerns, to go and give God your burdens. If you're burdened for a family member tonight that doesn't know the Lord, Don't hold that in and go, oh, but I know one day. It's fine. It's not fine. It's a heartache. Your heart is broken for your family. It's supposed to be. We're supposed to be burdened for these things so that we can talk to God for them, about them, and advocate for them. I will tell you, as a 5-year-old little girl until I was a 31-year-old little girl, I did that for my father, who did not know the Lord. And it was a burden that I carried. And then 3 days before he died, God saved his life and he is in heaven. It matters. The burden, you're burdened for things for a purpose. So ask the questions. Share your hurts and your disappointments and your discouragements, because you know how many times that little girl thought today would be the day and it wasn't? And that same older little girl thought, okay, God, it's getting a little close. Like, you promised me. I know that you want to save him because you've burdened my heart for him. But he keeps rejecting it. So what do I do? Because time is ticking and we don't have much longer. And then I shared with my dad one more time about God's forgiveness. And he came to know the Lord. He accepted him, although he couldn't put words together even at this point. Somehow he did. And I know that God heard him. And I know that God rescued him. Because I'll tell you, I heard him say with his own mouth, I'm here, but I'm going there. Because no matter what he did in his life, no matter how far he ran, God was always 100 steps in front of him, ready to rescue him. But maybe it took that 8-year-old, that 11-year-old, that 15-year-old, that 31-year-old girl to still pray for her dad for that miracle, even when he was laying in that bed and it looked like hope was lost. And there were many nights that I prayed, God, why did you bring him here only to do this? You brought him back into my life only to take him away, and to take him away where I don't even know where he's going. What kind of God does that? There were honest, real conversations. But I learned in that, it's a God who loves people and who won't give up. It's a God that pursues. And he pursued till the very end. And my dad, that never taught me a thing about Jesus, taught me a thing about Jesus that I will hold near and dear till the day that I die. One of the very last things that he said to my sister and I, well, not to us, we were just in the room, but he said, God, give me all of their pain. Give me every single thing. I'll take it. He was already in the most pain that he could physically tolerate. And he asked God to take mine, to take what was for me. So I learned that day, I got a picture that day of what my God did on the cross when he was in pain. And he was suffering, and he said, all of their stuff, I'll take it. Give it to me. Is that not a good God? Is that not a God who saw that 5-year-old little girl and that 8-year-old little girl and the panicked 31-year-old girl? He saw it all, and he had a purpose and a plan, and he was working. And I didn't see it, and it didn't feel good, and I was angry and frustrated and tired. What are you angry and frustrated and tired about tonight? What burdens your heart? Would you stand with me tonight? God, we just come to you tonight, and we are just so thankful, Lord, for your goodness. God, and we thank you that we have a direct line to you. God, that the things that we have on our hearts, the things that are weighing in our mind, that we can be honest with you, Lord, and that you are patient. God, you are a God that wants to comfort and give answers. You're a God who wants us to draw near to him. You're a God that has plans. You're not sitting idly by, watching the brokenness, watching the discomfort. God, you are a God who is working and moving. And you are a God who wants us to draw near and be honest and let you in on what is burdening our heart. God, I pray, Lord, for every single person in this room, God. God, the things that feel like weights in their life tonight, I just pray, Lord, that they would begin to have this conversation with you and load those things at your feet. God, the questions that they have, I pray, Lord, that they would just share those things with you, knowing that you care, God, and that you're kind and gentle. God, and that when we search you, that we'll find you. Help us to seek these things in a way that honor you. Help us to question with reverence. Help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to not grow weary. And when we do, God, I pray, Lord, that your strength would uplift us and uphold us. God, I pray, Lord, that when you share things with us, God, that we would just not be able to contain it, to share with the people around us that need it too, God. Help us to be bold. Help us to keep a dialogue with you, Lord. God, we just thank you and we love you tonight. In your name, amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Ms. Connie. Well, I love you guys. I hope that you have a great week. We'll see you Sunday.